Chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, and it's entitled Suffering for Doing Good. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever will love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Keep a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against you, against your good behavior in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you to all of those who've remembered my name. I mean, it does feel like months since I was last here. It actually is months since I've last been here on a Sunday morning, so it's great to be here. For those of you who've never met me before, Jonathan Edwards. The expression we've used is one of the ministers in this church, not the minister of this church, but one of the Baptist ministers. Happen to be privileged to be in the membership here, and most of the time I am a missionary. But be clear, I am always conscious that I am. This is my home, and I'm very grateful for this church. And as I serve God in other places, I'm always thinking and praying for you. The last couple of months have been particularly challenging. Some of you will know that Prospects, the learning disability charity with whom I work, has just been taken over by Livability, which is a good move, and we're grateful for it, but it has meant that a number of my senior colleagues have been made redundant, so it's been a challenging time that we've gone through. So that part is moving. I'm walking with three churches at the moment, largely at Caversham Baptist Church in Reading, which is proving a great blessing. They're not in a position to look for a minister at the moment. Basingstoke Baptist Church, who I'm walking with, are hearing somebody preaching with a view today, so nervy day. And I'm just starting the process helping the church at Abbey Baptist Church in Reading to look for a minister. So my missionary work is full, but it's always good to be here, and great to be here to contribute to this Living on the Front Line series. For those of you who are visitors today, let me just explain what the front line is. The front line is the place where day by day we live for God. It's the place where we represent Christ. Whether we know it or not, people are looking to us, and they're looking to our lives to see what sort of God we worship. We ran this series in Banbury when I was helping them a couple of years ago, and I remember the transformational effect that that series had on a number of people. I'll most particularly remember Billy. Billy is actually a lady in her 80s, And her life was transformed by this series because she suddenly discovered where her front line was, and it was the flats where she lived with other older people. And it was just wonderful to see the way in which it transformed her sense of the importance of what she was doing. This was God's front line in her life, and she found opportunities to be a frontline person, to use it for God in a way that was really actually encouraging to the whole congregation. Billy sort of exemplified what this was all about. The word this morning is, as we heard from Shirley's reading, that we're all gospel messengers, all of us. It takes us back, doesn't it, to Acts chapter 1, when we hear the words of Jesus to his disciples, confused as they were after his death and resurrection, before the time of Pentecost. They're wondering what's going to happen next, and Jesus tells them that they are to be his witnesses, not only in Jerusalem, but in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. All of them called to be witnesses. Through the centuries, what's happened with this Christianity business is so often we've professionalized it. And we said, oh yeah, we pay people to do that. People like Richard Littledale, he can go and do that for us because he's expert and he's got lots of experience and he's trained and he can go out and be this witness. But actually we're all called. We're all called to be witnesses. I do believe in set-apart ministry. I do believe in the importance of professional ministry. I affirm that. But actually, we're all called to be witnesses. Why? Because we all are witnesses. We've all seen and heard things which are relevant and important and which need to be passed on. If you've ever spent much time in courts of law, I'd like to know the reason, but apart from that, but if you've spent time in a court, and I think most of us have at some time or another, you'll quickly have worked out what a good witness is. In my teens, when I was convinced I was heading for a law career and going to the bar and all that, I spent hundreds of hours in courts. And I knew the local magistrate's court, the local crown court, and I'd go up to the Old Bailey, and I found it totally gripping. As a little lad who, you know, lived quite a sheltered life, I tell you, that shelter was blown away many days at the Old Bailey, particularly. But I learned what a good witness was. It's somebody who simply and clearly said what they had seen and heard. They didn't embroider it. They didn't say, well, I was talking to somebody in the pub only last night, and he said to me, you know, as soon as anything like that happens, and it does happen, the judge will bring them back and say, no, we just want to hear your story. And if there's any sense of embroidery, do you know, adding bits to make it sound more of it, again, the court will be on to you. A witness is somebody who says what they have seen and heard, and we are those witnesses. We are called to share what God has done for us. The context of 1 Peter, which we heard earlier, is one of suffering. Peter says in chapter 1, verse 6, he talks about them suffering grief in all kinds of trials. And here in chapter 3, he talks about them suffering, even suffering for doing good things. That's a different context from ours, really, isn't it? I mean, you may feel you have it hard at times, but we don't suffer for our faith in a way that millions upon millions of Christians do today around the world. It's really hard to take that on board, isn't it? But today, around the world, it is dangerous to be a Christian. In many, many parts of the world, it's not a rare thing. And those of us who are engaged with organizations like Open Doors are familiar with the fact that really for millions of Christians today, it is dangerous to be a Christian. But it's not our situation. Probably the worst is somebody laughing at you, which is not easy, somebody mocking you because you're a Christian. Maybe somebody in your family who just thinks, you've lost it because you keep going to church, I mean, every week. That's difficult. if you live with that in your family and continually feel belittled and undermined because you're a Christian, that's not easy. I'm not suggesting that. But it's also not the same as suffering possibly the loss of liberty and possibly the loss of your life for your faith. The question then is, how are we going to respond to the challenge of sharing Jesus? Given that we're all witnesses, we've all got something to say, how are we going to respond? And there are four things which Peter says, which I'd like us to look at quite briefly. Firstly, he says, just be ready. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Be ready. Be ready to answer people at work. Be ready to answer people next door neighbors, friends, family, people who just suddenly say, so why is this important to you? We've been through an exercise at Caversham, and I think I must have mentioned this to you before, but it's been really influential, where we said everybody needs to have an account of what God has done in their lives, and suggested, and it came out of the blue, that we, each of us, should be able to describe our faith and why it's important to us in 300 words. It became sort of almost sort of legal, the 300 words thing, arising out of something I said in a sermon. I said once in a sermon at Caversham that everybody ought to be able to say what their faith means to them in a couple of minutes. And I just threw in the aside, that's about 300 words. I went to the church during the week following, and there were two ladies talking energetically to one another. And one was saying to the other, well, have you worked out what your words are yet? And the other, and have you got worked out what your 300 words are? And I realized suddenly the 2 minutes thing had been lost, but this 300 had been remembered. So we've gone for this in quite a big way. Look on our website and you'll see that we've featured it. And said, no, every Christian should be able to write down 300 words what Jesus means to you. For some of you, you're thinking, that's not fair. I need about 5,000. And for you, just a little pastoral word, it will be good for you to compress it to 300 words. I'm sure you can do it in 5,000 words if you're that kind of person. That's just brilliant. But actually, to be able to say it briefly in the sort of thing that you might be able to say to somebody on a bus is actually probably more useful than your excellent, I don't doubt, 5,000 words. And some of you might be thinking, well, I can think of the first sentence, but I don't know where I'd go after that. Whatever, I suggest it might be a good challenge for everybody to take on. Just write out, why is Jesus special to you? To be able to state that. Part of your story, you know, how you met Jesus, how he brought change into your life. I suggest, if you do this, I suggest you keep away pretty much from church things. Just stick to Jesus. Church is complicated for all sorts of reasons. The problem with church, as you probably discovered, is it is made up of human beings. That was never a good idea. Stick with Jesus. It is just true. You look at through 2,000 years of history. Christians have perpetually got into difficulties and struggles and divided. It's an inevitable story of human beings. We don't need to be surprised by that. Stick to Jesus. What does Jesus mean to you? Be ready. But the most important way of being ready to speak about your faith, before anything else, is to be prayerful. Because if you pray about people you work with, praying for your next door neighbors, praying that prepares the ground. And you will find, actually, two things happen. Not only is it easier to speak about your faith when you've prayed about it, but actually you'll find more opportunities to talk about your faith if you pray about it. So that's crucial to being ready. That's the first point. Be ready. Secondly, it says, Peter, be gentle. When we speak of our faith, it's never our task to win an argument. We're not in there to be combative. We're there to share what God has done for us. Do you know that you'll get people saying from time to time, are you going to try and convert me? You know, are you going to try and change my beliefs? I love it when people say that, just so you can make it absolutely clear. I would never, ever, ever, ever want to convert anyone. I would never want to force somebody down a different way of thinking. I want God to do it, but that's not for me to do, to somehow force somebody by the power of my convincing arguments that they have to change their mind. It's not for us to convert people. It's for us to share gently, winsomely, clearly what God has done for us. We offer our witness. Gentleness is a very interesting word. Praeotes, sorry to burden you, is the Greek word. You know, none of these words have an exact equivalent in English. There is a mildness, a meekness about it. But gentleness, I think Aristotle's onto something, and I only came across this recently, but I found it really helpful. Aristotle said that praeotis, gentleness, is the midpoint between excessive anger, sort of righteous anger. I mean, it is right to be angry at times. But so anger on one side and angerlessness on the other, sort of never responding to anything. And he said the midpoint is that point of engaging appropriately, properly with the situation in front of you. It's a bit like the person who's got the right touch, the pianist, who's just got the right touch. You know, other people can depress the keys at an appropriate time, but do you know the person just got the right touch? Or the footballer who's just got the right touch, delivers the ball at exactly the right moment. There was such a moment yesterday. But do you know, just the right touch. What we're called with the use of our words is to have the right touch, to use words not forcefully, not rudely, not demanding a particular response, not affronted by people because they don't go exactly with the way that we'd want them to go. None of that. Just sharing gently our story, what Jesus has done for us. Proverbs 25, verse 11. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. It's a beautiful description. We need to pray for that. We need to be ready, but we need to be gentle. We're just sharing our story. We're offering the story of what God has done for us. Thirdly, be respectful. It's close to the gentleness, but it's not the same. Be respectful. That is to say, as you speak to other people, you're seeking to engage with who they are and how they are. Instinctively, I think of Acts chapter 17 and of Paul's sermon, the Areopagus, when he spoke to the Athenians. You know, that's an amazing moment when suddenly he's given the opportunity to speak to the philosophers, and he grabs the opportunity. And what does he do? Paul, of all people, a well-brought-up Jew, could have quoted chapter and verse from the Old Testament. It was very familiar to him. He puts it to one side. He doesn't even mention it. But he does quote from their own poets. He does quote from Epimenides and Epictetus, which I'm sure you're able to do as well. But, or the equivalent. It's about using, that was the language they knew. To refer to their poets was showing extraordinary sensitivity to the culture that they came from. Respectful. So when we share our faith, we need to listen hard. If somebody says, yeah, so what is it all about? What's this all this God business? Why do you go to church? Share that. But make sure that you take the opportunity to say, and what makes you tick as well? What are the really important things in your life? Maybe there's no religion around anywhere. It's fine. Might make the job easier. You know, but they've got thoughts about why they're alive, why they get up in the morning. They have thoughts about values and principles and priorities. So be respectful. We're never barging in. We're wanting to engage with the person in front of us. So be ready. Be gentle.
be respectful. Fourthly, be careful. Careful how you live. This is what Peter says, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. There's never any question about this. What speaks most powerfully is your way of life. I believe words are important as well. Words are very important. But people see the person that we are. Nobody is looking for us to be perfect, and heavens knows we'll let them down if they were looking for that. We don't do perfection. But what we can do is to live authentically, to live consistently, to live on our front line in such a prayerful, thoughtful way that people will see something of Christ in us. We're not the perfect reflection of Christ, let's not overblow it, but we're seeking to live for Christ, and therefore there will be a thoughtfulness, a carefulness, a love, a genuineness that people see. In the Baptist Union and in the Evangelical Alliance, we've done a lot of work over the last few years on how we reach out to people in their 20s and 30s. Ask the question, and the reason for looking at that group, and fantastic, we have some examples here this morning, but the reality is most churches have not been successful in reaching out to people in their 20s and 30s. That's just how it is today. Ask the question, what are you really looking for in church life? Everybody assumed, who was in their 40s, 50s, 60s, beyond, just assumed that what people were looking for was a particular kind of music or a particular kind of ambiance of sound or decoration or something like that. Consistently, what people in their 20s and 30s said is what we're looking for in the church is authenticity. We're looking for lives that ring true. We're looking for people who don't just speak about the things of God, but live it out day by day. Authenticity. That's our calling. People are looking at us day by day. If you swear, if you speak coarsely, if you're rude, if you are overbearing at work, if you're not fiddling the expenses, but always massaging them, shall we say, or whatever. If you are known for these things, people will draw conclusions about the kind of person you are, the kind of Christian you are, if you've thrown into the mix that you go to church as well. People are looking for consistency, that the person you are Monday to Friday really is the person that you are as you worship God. So Paul is saying, forgive me, Peter. Peter is saying, live with a clear conscience. Be consistent. Be one person. May your yes be yes and your no be no. May you be known for being reliable. May you be known for being caring. May you be known for being fair. May you be known for being just. Why? Because these things will point to God and draw people closer to Him. I've had a brilliant week this past week. Most weeks are brilliant, but this past week I spent 3 days with Caversham clergy, and we just had the most brilliant time together. Many different denominations represented, and I cajoled, encouraged our local NFI pastor, New Frontiers pastor, to come and join us this week, which was particularly excellent. It was really good. And he was sharing his testimony of the way in which he came from a non-Christian background. And the thing that drew him to Christ was the lives of the Christians around him. And it was just so attractive. As soon as he met them, he said, that's what I want. I want to be part of that. Pray God there will be people whom we meet, people who will see our lives and are able to respond in the same way. If that's Christianity, then that's what I want. We need to desire it and pray for it and work for it, that we may be such people. Friends, we've all got a front line, and on that front line we're all witnesses. We've all got something to say. I say this to you, be ready, be gentle, Be respectful. Be careful. Maybe there's an action point that you want to take out of this sermon. Maybe the 300 words would be the most practical, helpful thing you could do. Or maybe you just need to spend more time praying for your colleagues at work, praying for your next-door neighbours, praying for the people you're going to bump into this coming week. But above all, let's go from this sermon hearing these words: be ready. Be ready. Be ready for those moments which will come our way to speak for God. Be ready. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the way in which it encourages us. Thank you for the way in which it challenges us. And Lord, we just pray that having heard your word, we may go away and do something about it, that we may reflect on what you've done in our lives and become more powerful in sharing it with the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Whenever we share in this way, I realize I might have triggered lots of other thoughts for you. Please feel free to come and have a chat afterwards. If you want to pray with me or somebody else, that'd be brilliant. And if at the moment I've been talking about something which is not your experience, because you haven't become a Christian, you haven't given your life to Jesus, and you'd like to talk about that, then that would be a great privilege as well.